Father, we thank you so much again for the great honor, the privilege you have done to us, again of visiting with us with the weight of your glory this morning. We say we are grateful, we take nothing for granted. And so we come thanking you first of all, inviting you to come and take your place of full control, your preeminent position, and your place of lordship in this place. And as we come to share your word and to receive it this morning, again, we come aware, completely, acutely aware of our inabilities and frailties, both to deliver as well as to receive the word of the Lord, for it is the word of the living God. And so we come humbling ourselves, asking for fresh mercy. In particular, I strip myself of every confidence I may have in what I know, my preparation. All that matters now is your mercy upon me and a fresh release to be faithful steward of this word. As I speak, Lord God, you will anoint my tongue afresh like the pen of a ready writer. Your word will go forth in accuracy, in power, with great simplicity, yet in clarity, in the love and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And wherever this word goes in all the earth, your power will follow it to cause men to be hearers as well as doers of this word, that they be blessed in all their doings in the name of Jesus. Let the same anointing prepare the hearts of the people to receive this word with meekness as it is, that they may save and deliver their souls in the name of Jesus. I also ask that I speak, Lord, you help me to speak precisely, concisely. I will not say anything unnecessary, bringing forth from out of the treasure of your word things both old and new as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. Let your power and your presence and anointing fill the air, breaking every yoke, meeting every need, causing our minds to be more enlightened by the revelation knowledge of your word, our wills to be more humble and therefore submitted to your will, and our emotions to be controlled and tempered even more by the power of the fruit of the Spirit in the name of Jesus. In particular, I ask for mercy to be faithful, Lord. I humble myself and duck under the anointing of my fathers, and I take upon them, upon me their mantles to enable me to minister this word as they would were they here personally. As I speak, let this word go forth as a river of life, a river of refreshing, bringing refreshing to all they hear it, but especially to them. As they eat and drink of this vine they have planted over the years, and let them truly be satisfied with the travail of their souls in me. I thank you because you are faithful. You will not lie to David. You will do more than we can ask or can think, because faithful art thou who hast promised. In Jesus' name. Amen. The healing of the man at the gate, beautiful. And they had been examined and judged by the Sanhedrin. And they were let go because they couldn't find anything to hold them. So they said, a notable miracle has been done, and we cannot do anything about it. And so the apostles went back, and they went back, we said, to their own company, all their people in the church. And we said, this is very significant. Because even though apostles Peter and John were apostles, and they were leaders of the church, they humbled themselves to give account to their brethren, who were not necessarily leaders. Maybe some of them were also apostles, but there were a lot that were not. To humble themselves to give account as to what had happened. And we said the principle of accountability and of submission and unity is evident here. We said giving feedback requires humility, requires submission, because what you're saying is that, well, you're not your own, and that, you know, you are accountable to somebody. And even you can be accountable to somebody who is, you know, in a lesser position than you. And we said this is very rare in the head and shoulders Saul government, the Babylon system of today. But God is bringing that out to an end in Jesus' name. As a matter of fact, we saw the Apostle Peter wrote himself, maybe later on in 1 Peter 5:5, says, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. That cloak of humility is extremely important in this day. We'll see more of that as we go along. That humility is what's going to precipitate the anointing that we are waiting for. And the Lord Jesus himself exemplified. He said of himself, said, learn of me because I am meek and lowly in heart. And so these apostles came back and they humbled themselves among their brethren to give account of what had happened. We also gave examples of the same thing happening in the life of Paul and Barnabas. When they went out, they also came back to the church at Antioch, from whence they had been sent forth, and gave an account of what had happened. And we said this principle is very, very important. It does not do away with proper church order, proper church structure. No. In fact, what it does is it breaks pride and lays an example of humility. You are always responsible to somebody. Then it also, we saw in the Acts of the Apostles, when we studied last time, that it also unites the brethren. Every person appreciates that he has a stake in the word of the Lord that's going on through them. And then it also encourages and challenges the brethren to do the same and to also, be a part of what God is doing in the body. And we also give the examples of Pastor Mami, who always come back to tell us of the things that God has done to them when they went to minister, and how God has used them, and, you know, the things that they've done. So we know we all are a part of the same system, and that we are, our own contribution is appreciated. The prayers that we pray, the good wishes and the love that we show, all these come together to edify the body. Amen. And we said the day of one man ministry has ended, and it will continue to end. It will never come back in Jesus' name. Amen. We are not your own. Amen. And then we also witness the results of what this giving of account by the apostles did. It brought unity, one accord. We saw that in verse 24. And then we saw a lifting up of voices in a mighty prayer. The brethren were so encouraged and so fired up by that miracle, by the fact that Jesus was glorified. They now said, look, Lord, give us a power to speak with great boldness, and that they will stretch forth his hand to perform miracles and signs and wonders by the name of the Holy Son, Jesus. We say he's not a child. That word there is really servant, but what they were trying to say, you know, they're talking about the Lord Jesus and the anointing of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And that prayer was based on scripture, we said, and it was answered immediately. The Bible says that when they were praying, that the place was shaken where they were praying. And they spoke with great boldness. And there was an infilling of the Holy Spirit. Immediate answer to prayer. Why? Because that was what they asked for by the Spirit. And it was based upon scripture. And so we said it's important to always base our prayers on scripture and seek boldly. And I believe to see that one of these days when we are praying here, this place will also be shaken in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord will answer, and he will answer with the shaking of the house. Amen. We also said that, I'm not sure we said this, but I think we said it, but I'm not certain, but that being filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 4 verse 31 is not the same infilling that occurred on the day of Pentecost. And that's because they had already been filled and, you know, baptized in the Holy Spirit. So this filling of the Holy Spirit in Acts 4:31 refers to a refill, if you want to put it that way. And we see in the book of Ephesians that the Bible instructs us to ever be filled and to be stimulated by the Holy Spirit. That's the Amplified Version. So being filled with the Spirit, we say, is a continuous process all our lives long. Amen. And the Lord will enable us always to be always ever filled with the Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So that was what we did last time. Now we're going to go into our study today. We start from Acts chapter 4 and in verse 32. So let's go to Acts chapter 4, verse 32, and we trust the Lord to help us in Jesus' name. Let's read together. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. That's extremely important. And neither said any of them that ought or any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And that is a consequential. And with what great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Notice great power goes with great grace. We'll get back to that. Then verse 34 says, neither was any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's back up again for this, and we'll see how the Lord helps us. I'm trusting for great mercy today. Hallelujah. So we saw that as a result of the unity and the assembly of the saints in unity and one accord, their prayer was heard by God. Not only were they filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with boldness, there was a reinforcement. Now, they've always had that unity right back from when they entered the upper room. Remember we said that they were there praying in unity and in one accord. Amen. Then the Holy Spirit came down. That unity was now reinforced by the coming to the apostles of coming to tell what had happened at the Sanhedrin where they were judged. And so there was now a reinforcement of this unity among the believers, which caused, number one, miracles to break out. Number two, an unprecedented outpouring of love and sacrificing one for another in community of possessions. Amen. Bible says they had all things in common. That's a wonderful thing, you know, which is that nobody thought that whatever they owned, even though it was theirs, belonged to them, but was given to them for the purpose of serving others. Amen. Amen. So we said that all these worldly possessions, they, now I want to say something quickly right here. I think we said it before, but it bears repetition. This is not communism. You know, people like to use the Bible to justify things. This is not communism. This is communal living. Amen. And it's there for a purpose. We'll see that in a minute. But the essence is not communism, because communism is a forced acquisition of assets that you don't want to give. They take it from you and they distribute it without any recourse to what you know, what you want. Amen. But this was a communal giving. It came out of the love of the heart. Amen. And we saw through this, and it reminds me very much of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Look at Ephesians 4, 28. Ephesians 4, 28. Thank you. He says, let him that stole steal no more. Now get this. But rather let him what? Labor. Now doing what? Working with his hands the thing which is good. Why? That he may have to spend. That he may have to give to him that needeth. This is a spiritual principle. So we see this happening. Amen. So these people were giving out of their substance to meet the needs of others. And the implication is that it was the unity of heart and soul among them that provided the enabling environment for this. And not only this, for the great witness, this and giving of things to other people was what provided the great, the enabling atmosphere for the great witness of the power of the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ by the apostles. Amen. Verse 33. Give me that verse 33 again. Verse 33. Notice that the multitude that believed were one heart. None of them said the things which he possessed were his own, but they had all things in common and continuity with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. That's verse 33. Now, as I said earlier, for great power to come forth, great grace has to be there. Which means that they were humble. You can't get grace unless your Bible says grace is given to the humble. So there must have been an attitude of unity, of love, of community, amen, in a spirit of humility and love one towards another. And it was that great grace that enabled the great power to come by which the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So there was no lack. Everybody had more than enough. This is awesome to me. And I think it speaks to us. If this is the early church, what more does God require in the latter church, the church of which we are a part of? It was not just written there just for record's sake. It was showing us the enabling environment that allowed the power to do great signs, great wonders and miracles. And we're going to do that. So we have to also get to the point where we understand that this love, this outpouring of love one for another, this unity must be in the church and must be maintained to get the glory that we're receiving, we're going to receive. Amen? Amen? Now, if you look at 1 John, I want to buttress this even further with a scripture. 1 John chapter 3, we're talking about giving one to the other. Amen? And being our brother's keeper, working, laboring with our hands, so that not that we can have to spend. You will spend. But the Bible says, he that withholdeth more than is necessary, it tendeth to what? Poverty. Amen? 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Are we getting something out of this? 1 John 3, verse 16. Look what it says. It says, now, this is the apostle of love. Hello, somebody. This is the apostle of love. He's defining how love outworks. What does he say? It says, hereby, let's read it together. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, thank God for the brethren. Amen. Thank God for laying down our lives. If you drive me, you want to spiritualize, you say, well, we are praying. Hallelujah. We are laying down, we are giving our life in prayer. Always. That is good. It's very good. Excellent. But there's more to that. There's more to it than that. That's not what he's talking about here. Next verse. This is Apostle John, the apostle of love. Next verse, please. Verse 17.
But
anytime you see a but in the word of God, you need to pause a little bit. God is trying to make a point. Amen. It says, but whoso has this world's good and does what? Seeth his brother have need. And does what? Shuts up his bowels of compassion from the answer question. And it's a rhetorical question. The answer is already prepared. How dwelleth the love of God in him? So it's not just enough to give your life in prayer. You've got to give your life in. Hello, so guys, am I not speaking to you today? You gotta give up something. And give your life in prayer. Be healed, be warm. You say, if you come and come, you say, be healed, be warm, be refreshed. And you give him nothing. Say, you haven't done anything. Your faith is in vain. This is love. This is love. This is love. This is love. Amen. Amen. So how dreadful the love of God is. Now imagine this. I need to put ourselves in the context which we are in today. Imagine selling off landed property. Can you imagine that? You have a mansion somewhere. You will do it too. Amen. Only one or two amens. You will do it. You will see. It will happen because of the abounding love in our midst. Amen. You will get landed property. And you bring all the proceeds. And you know what? It's so interesting. He says, they laid it at the apostles' feet. In other words, God didn't allow them to distribute it themselves so they will not get the glory. So you bring it and you put it at the apostles' feet. And the apostle now distributes it so nobody knows it was you that brought it. Amen. So the glory goes to God. And the needs of the people are. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Now you don't have to answer. Don't put your hand up. How many of you today would be willing to liquidate your house and bring it to the apostles' feet in this house and say, take home for the needs of. You're going to do it too. Because God will so prosper us. There will be one house or two. It's not even going to be an issue. Amen. That's what we're going for. Amen. This is there because we have to fulfill it. The scripture cannot be broken. Not one jot or tittle will pass except all be fulfilled. The Bible says that these things are written for admonition upon the whom the ends of the world have come. This is the former church. How much more the glorious Zion church? Amen. Amen. It's the unity of hearts and of one accord that precipitated the power, and it's going to happen exactly the same way. Psalms 133. Psalms 133, please. Help me, Lord. It says, behold, revelation. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to what? Dwell together in unity. Why is this so? Why is it good? Why is it pleasant? Don't go to the next verse here. Wait. Yes, running ahead of me. Why is it good? Why is it pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity? That's the reason. Next verse. We're going to see it now. Help me, Lord. It is like. What is like? Unity. For the brethren to dwell together is like what? The precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went to the skirts of his garment. Unity is like the anointing. So without unity, without one accord, without humility among the brethren, without this atmosphere of love and of community, of fellowship, unity, the anointing will not come. It says it's like the precious. So why it is good? You see, this is why Satan fights unity with everything. Because he knows once you get that unity part, once there's nothing going to stop it, the next thing is anointing is coming. That's why he fights it tooth and nail. He doesn't allow people. The Bible says where there's strife and evil and strife and bitterness, there's every evil work. That's his playground. So if he can keep us from unity, he can keep the anointing out. Because he just says, God, they don't have a unity that will precipitate the anointing. And God will say, yeah, you're right. Folks, we need to be very careful. But God will have his hand. He will have his perfect church. Even if it means he's going to cut off some people, that will not be your portion. I don't know why I said that. That's not in my notes. But I want you to know, folks, that that unity is the critical thing. Mommy has been saying it for years. She said, in unity lies our strength. And that's been true for years. And it's still true today, because it is unity that is like the anointing. This precious ointment is not the, you know, it's not the physical, it's thrown by the full spirit without measure upon a mature head that now runs from the mature head, the head that is in perfection and in immaturity, unto the rest of the body. Anointing comes from the head, but it will not come without unity. Amen? Sadly, Satan succeeds many times in disrupting the unity of the church, but he will fail in Jesus' name. Amen? Mummies always say this, and unity lies our strength. Say, when the people are united, there's nothing that they imagine to do that will be impossible. How many people want to do the impossible in this place? We will do it, but it's going to be predicated and precipitated by unity among us. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Pastor, I wanted to go to this briefly. Pastor told us that before the anointing comes, this end time church must have unity at three levels. First of all, there must be unity of the faith. By the grace of God, we have all this now. Every one of us in the church, once you're born again, you believe that Lord Jesus Christ is God. Amen? In fact, to get born again, you must believe that. So we all have unity of the faith. Amen? Then we have unity of the knowledge, which is not so common. It's becoming more common, but it is not as common as it should be, because it's talking there about the unity of the knowledge. That knowledge is not just head knowledge. The revelation, epignosis knowledge of the Christ life. How Christ lived, how he walked, what he did to become who he was, and what we are supposed to do to become like him. Amen? That is just being given out, as it were. Amen? The knowledge is available now. Amen? But it's not common yet in the body. And it's that unity of the faith and unity of knowledge that will now precipitate the unity of the spirit in the church, whereby the whole church, the Bible talks about every joint supply, and the Bible talks about the hearts being, all the heart valves in the church being open so that there's no hindrance. And so when the power comes, it just flows right through the church, whether local or universal. Amen? That unity of the spirit is what we're working towards. That's why the Bible says endeavor. It's not something that comes night. It's something that you have to work for. It's an endeavor to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. Amen. All these three unities must be operational in a body that is submitted to the covering of a leadership that is operating in cleansing, perfection, and maturity. Okay, so this is it. And so the fruits of unity are going to be manifest now from the rivers of Ethiopia, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, where the rivers divide. Amen. But now let's go back to Acts chapter 4. I was talking about that communal living, that community of possessions that we're talking about. I said, good news. Amen. I have good news. In this house, we also have witnessed this to some degree. And it's going to improve. It's going to increase in Jesus' name. Amen. People ministering to the needs of others who have a need without any recourse. They just lay it down. Amen. I know in this house there's a particular individual who built the orphanage. One person. Amen? Nobody told him. God just spoke to him and he did it. Out of his own pocket. And he did it fantastically. That's the beginning. It's that kind of thing God is talking about. He met the needs of the children. God's constituency. Ah, I'll tell you that guy is not going to be blessed. You watch it. Hide and watch. Amen? Then there's Hebron Court by the grace of God. Finance almost exclusively from investment of brethren, not a cobble borrowed till date. Amen. To bring forth habitations for the people, the young people in the church, to be able to afford. Exquisitely finished. You can't get that kind of house at that price. But some people laid down their lives. The consultants, the members of the board, you know, and of course, Pastor Mummy have been doing it for years. They've been taking the needs, taking care of the needs of so many people quietly, no fanfare, nothing, no gizgiz. Just to the Lord and to bless people. This is the example. We've been seeing it. No blowing of trumpet necessary. No getting the glory. You know, I don't know about you, but I believe that the best way to give to God and to people is anonymously. So God gets the glory. But you know how it is in the, we want to show that, my humble self. Thank God that's not even our church. We don't even have that experience in this church. By the grace of God. Amen. We follow our fathers. Amen. We celebrate you, Mom and Pastor. God bless you. Thank you for showing us the example. It's a privilege to be part of this family. Amen? I tell you, folks, and this thing is going to expand, it's going to increase, it's going to improve. And that's where all the wealth will come in. So you'll now be going to... You won't even be thinking about locality. You'll be thinking about giving to nations. I didn't even like that one, eh? And give to nations, you will not borrow in Jesus' name. Yes, everybody said amen. Okay, very good. That's why I say we start somewhere. Yes, we start somewhere. God will increase and expand us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's go back to Acts. Oh, help the Lord. Let's go back to Acts chapter 4 and in verse 36. Yes. Here we see, by the help of the Holy Spirit, the introduction of a very important figure in the early church. Let's read it. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. We see here the introduction of Barnabas, an important figure in the early church. Barnabas, as we all know or should know, was Apostle Paul's future partner in ministry. Amen? Many people, some people say, and I think it's been preached by pastors today, he was probably the rich young ruler who went to kneel to the Lord Jesus. Excuse me. Went to kneel to the Lord Jesus, asking him what he must do to inherit it. So this guy was very, very zealous for the things of God. If you remember from that account in Matthew chapter 19, it says all the things that, you know, Moses has said, I've done them since my youth. What more do I lack yet? And the Bible wasn't, he didn't know. God says, go and sell all you have. That says he went away very sad. Why? Because he had great possessions. He was quite well to do. So, I mean, he brought some land, which is good. I mean, he was. The significance of this is show that Barnabas actually keyed into this revival of the early church even before his future partner, Apostle Paul, came in. Apostle Paul was still killing Christians at this time. But Barnabas was already. A Christian, he was already flowing with the things that God was doing. Maybe that's why he even thought he was, you know, more accomplished, more able to decide what should happen. As you all know, we had a very, very strong contention with Paul in Acts chapter 15, where he decided that John Mark, his cousin, had to go with them the second time around. That says there was a sharp contention between him and the apostle, and they departed. But the essence here is that he was in the revival early in the church, even before Apostle Paul, his partner. Amen? The Bible tells us that Barnabas was a very good man. In fact, it was Barnabas that brought Saul. Well, it was Saul, then he changed to Paul. It was one that brought Paul after his conversion in Acts chapter 9. He brought them to the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, and he vouched for Paul. Amen? He was a very good man. The Bible says he was a son of consolation. He was a very good man. And also, it was him that went to look for Paul when he went to Tarsus and brought Paul to Antioch. So we see this guy was good. But see, it's not how good you are. It's how godly you are. Amen? You can be doing all this good, but the key will come when God actually do his godliness, his goodwill. When God now decided to tell you in one accord with the brethren and the apostles, he was a son of consolation and exhorter. Amen. He was a Levite, so he was serving in the temple continuously. And he was generous. All wonderful things. Amen. You see, this man is a wonderful brother. Ah, there's none like him. Be careful. Bible says, God will not judge after the appearance or the outward man. Oh, we think, thank God, it's good to do good works on the outside. But you see, it's the heart. How submitted is the heart to the will of God, especially when it is inconvenient or is against your own plan? Barnabas started well. Folks, he had a strong destiny ahead of him. Amen. But he finished very badly. That contention between him and Paul was so sharp, so divisive, that Barnabas, forgetting it was Paul that was called, now they were both sent forth together, but the leader was Paul. The leader of the team was Paul, and it was behoving upon Barnabas to submit to Paul and to follow Paul's example. And in spite of all the good works that he had done, because it now affected his nephew. And his you know, the Bible said John Mark was his sister's son. So what? He just took off. I'll do my own thing. Me too, I can be an apostle. You know, Barnabas wrote an epistle. There's an epistle of Barnabas. Thank you, mommy. It's in the Apocrypha. It was, thank you, mommy. It was never accepted as a canon of scripture. What am I saying, folks? It's not how you start. It's how you finish. Mommy has been saying this for years. And you know, sometimes mommy talks, you know, because she's a prophet. She's speaking years ahead of us. We used to say in those days, you know, may God grant you finishing grace. We just say amen. We don't know what it means. It's a heavy prayer. That when you start out, you have to remain consistently good over years, and then God has to grant you great grace because you humble yourself. Barnabas did not humble himself to Paul. And so the grace to finish well, like Paul did. But Paul said, I finished my course. I have run a good race. Why couldn't Barnabas wait until that time? He was not humble. He had all the outward appearance, but the heart was faulty because there was... He was a rich man. What one man? Folks. Thank you, mommy. He had confidence in his wealth and his background. Yes. He had all these things. He had gone. He said, you know what he said to Jesus? I am mommy now. I've been doing all this since I was young. What more do I lack? Hey. You know, he was speaking to the master and he thought he had everything. And the master says, one thing thou lack still. Go and sell your... You know, it wasn't even the money. It was the humility to do what God said that he didn't have. And it plagued him then. And when it came to the crunch again, God gave him a second chance. Stay with Paul. Leave John Mark. Again, the riches and his ability, his background got in the way. What he had. Who he was in the flesh. Folks, we need to be very careful. It's not how we begin. Is how well we finish the course. Amen. And the truth of the matter is, brethren, there's going to be all manner of offenses will come. Oh, yes. There are going to be myriad testings. Because that's how God will get to your heart, you see, and see what is in your heart. He knows what's in your heart, but you don't yet. Until the day the test comes, you won't know. Hello, somebody. There are many things that will seek to offend. That word offend means take you off the expected end which God has prepared for you since before you were born. God had a particular end for Barnabas in Paul's team. And he went off it because he was offended at Paul. That will not be your portion. Amen. God will grant you physical grace. So our question is, as we begin to close, help me, Lord. How do you stay on the way to prophetic destiny? How do you stay on the way? What do you have to do to God be the glory man? What do you have to do? How do you stay there? There's one scripture that rang immediately back the moment I asked the question to myself. And it's been something passing preaching for years. And we all know it, but I'm going to reiterate it again. Psalm 119, verse 165. Hello, somebody. Psalms 119, verse 165. Let's read it together. Let's imbibe it. It says what? Great peace. Not even peace. It says great peace. Because, folks, when all that thing is going on, all that offending, all that, you know, what's going to hold you is a great peace in your heart. It says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing, say it like you mean it, nothing shall offend them. Nothing can take you off your end if you love God's word and God's will and God's law. If you're offended, means you don't love that word enough. That's the color of this. You can say all the things we all know how to talk the talk. You can say, God, I love you, blah, blah, blah. But when that thing that wants to offend comes, what do you do? As it certain Bible says, offenses must come. But woe unto him by whom the offense comes. You know, that scripture doesn't, I can't remember where it is, in Matthew 17. He's not talking about the person that brought the offense, but the person that retains the offense. Because if somebody brings an offense to you, you check it back, the offense is gone. But if it comes and it takes root, it's because you did not reject it. Which means you did not love that law of God enough to reject any offense and to keep on moving the way of God. Amen? Do we get an understanding? The scripture cannot be broken. Amen? Sometimes God will allow offense to come as a divine test. He will test you. He tests all of us. Something doesn't go your way. Like, look at Barnabas. It's just an apt example. Something doesn't favor you. What do you do? or you get a hard word from the Lord through mommy or pastor, and you go home, your whole body is doing grrr. Next time you see mommy, just turn the other way. Ah, what I do? Hello, of course, nobody has done it here. I mean, you know, it's only Pastor Boyga that has been through that experience. You know, none of you. Just, I'm the only one that's guilty. You just do like you didn't see mommy or that. Mommy's busy over there. Otiwole. Hi, sir. But we need to be careful, and then God will use it to test you and to show you. You see, God knows what is in your heart, but He uses it to test you to show you what is in your heart. Instead of saying, "Let the righteous smite me," it's an excellent oil. You go and say, "Mommy, a castle, ma, bless you, ma. God bless you, sir. Thank you very much for that word. I receive it as a word in season. Eshima, thank you, ma." Everybody's looking at me funny. Why are you looking at me funny? Maybe you've done it. Maybe that's what you do now. Maybe that's what you do. Yeah, amen. Thank you, mommy. Mommy's a mother. She's a mother of faith. Yes. All her children do that. Amen. Amen. So you're not afraid. You love the law of the Lord. Nothing will take you off the end. Amen. Amen. So we see here Barnabas bringing all this money from the sale of his land and dropping at the foot of the apostles for distribution. And, you know, it's so interesting. Even as God was setting him up. I said, can I go into this? Maybe we'll take that next time. God was using him as an example, setting him up as an example in the church. Amen. He was a good man, genuinely good, had a good heart. So he was used as an example and as a standard to judge Ananias and Sapphira. Yes, mommy. Okay, yeah. So the thought is this: as God was setting him up to do this, and people were seeing him, people were looking at him and saying, "Oh, good, this is good, this is good. I want to be a part of it." And so they were bringing this, they were bringing their money, It came to pass that one particular couple, by the name of, you don't know who we're talking about, Ananias and Sapphira. Give me Acts chapter 5, verse 1. Oh, glory to God! Hallelujah! Help him on. Ananias and Sapphira said, "A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, they also had a possession. They also sold that possession like Barnabas did." Amen. "But," and they kept part of the price, "his wife also being privy to it. And they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." They did everything right, the same way that that Barnabas did, but they just kept a little part. Well, maybe a little part, just give a part of it. So they were trying to fool everybody. You can fool all men, but you cannot fool God. They tried to fool everybody, they brought everything like Barnabas did, so that they'll get the same accolade. You know, of course, they wanted glory anyway, but you know, they bought the part of the price. "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan fill thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing where? In thine heart." It's a heart issue, folks. It's a heart issue. That's why God is always testing our hearts, always seeing where you are. And look at these people. Oh, they just wanted the glory. They didn't want to do anything about their hearts. Both husband and wife. Hello. Amen. Yes, for me. That's what I was about to say. We are now entering that season. Because you see, what has happened is that they were not aware. They weren't connected to spiritual things. All they were connected was physical things. It'd be good to give money here. Let's just look good in the eyes of men. Not more than a new standard has been instituted. A standard, the bar of excellence, the bar of probity, the bar of righteousness had been increased in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord God, the power of the Holy Ghost was present in the midst of the brethren. And glory and sin cannot cohabitate. Amen. Amen. Glory and sin cannot cohabitate. Be careful, folks. The glory of the Lord is here. The season has come. The time has changed. The time of harvest. Thank you, mommy. And so these guys, without understanding the times, without having an understanding of the times and seasons and what they ought to do, or more appropriately, what they ought not to do, they came to bring back a part of it and declare it as though it was a whole. Now, get this right. We're going to have to go back to this because time is wrong. God did not kill them because of the money. The money was theirs. What got them killed was the hypocrisy and the deceitfulness in their hearts. He said, why has Satan filled thine heart? Why hast thou conceived this thing where? In thy heart. Thou hast not lied to men, but to God. Folks, we have entered that season now. That's why we are preaching this thing. We are in that season now. This is the season. You cannot hush up. Let in the name of the Lord, depart from iniquity. God is not mocked. God is of right, more righteous than to behold evil. You say you are gods and you're playing God like this? Ah. And you know the thing about it? I believe firmly. You see, God is a very good God. He doesn't kill people just like that. These people must have been doing something somewhere like that before. Their cup of iniquity was full. God doesn't kill you once. He'll be warning them. Change you. But they kept on doing it. Because you see, nothing, quote unquote, seemed to happen. And then God jacked up the level of righteousness and they were found wanting still on the ground floor. That will not be your portion. We are preaching this so that you can know. Folks, we are in a brand new season. God is not taking these things of the heart any less seriously than he did in this church. In fact, in this glory of the latter house, much the more so. Because to whom much is given, much will be required. There's a far greater standard that is being instituted in the church now. Folks, clean up your act. Check out all that stuff. It's not there. It's not that it's not there. It's there, but you're not looking as you ought. Don't let it be. God forbid. God forbid. But you need to understand that it's possible. That's why God put it in the scripture. It will not be your portion. No. It will not be my portion in Jesus' name. It will not be our children's portion. No. That God should judge. Open judgment. The man says, and Ananias, hearing this word, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up. And they carried him out and buried him. They didn't even grieve. Thank you. And you know, mommy, church went on for 3 hours. Nothing missed a beat. They were still doing church. 3 hours later, the wife came in. She had no clue what was going on. 3 hours went by. They just brought God, folks, we're about to be careful. The wife comes in 3 hours later, thinking everything was hung out. The man has done the job. So Peter called her, said, Madam Sapphira, thank God for you. You know, God always gives you a chance. Oh, thank you, man. You cannot stand in the day of judgment with your husband. You will stand on the basis of your own record. That's why God gives everybody a chance. God gave Sapphira a chance to extricate herself from her husband's perfidy. If she had told the truth, God would have spared her. Yes, sir. But so Peter, by the Spirit. And Peter answered, verse 8, he says, when his wife came in, she didn't know what was done. And Peter answered her and said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And of course, I mentioned the man. And the woman said, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed to get, be careful? Mommy always says something which is very, very, very critical. I say, don't both the husband and the wife, I don't have to say to you, Robert, I'm trying to explain this. The husband and wife must not both point their faces the same way. Don't follow your husband or follow your wife to do evil. Don't allow, you should be a check for the evil that may come through your husband or may come through your wife. If you both agree together like these ones, both of you will perish. You will not perish in Jesus' name. But the essence is that this wife should have said, no. We took a part of it out. If she was a good wife who was checking up on her husband, making sure her husband was right in God. But you see, they were both in cahoots together in evil. On the day of judgment, you will not stand with your husband, though. God will not call you as a couple, though. Yes. On the day of judgment, God will not call you as a couple. You will stand alone. Your husband will be there somewhere. Or your wife will be there. You will stand before God by yourself to give account of what you have done and why you were not able. Amen. Whether it be good or not, or bad. That's what the Bible says. There's no corporate answer to judgment on that day. Be careful. Yes. What God has joined, the enemy put asunder in this world. But in the other world, though, you will give judgment. You will stand before God's judgment on your own. Thank you. If by the way, even death puts asunder. So when you die, you go. You are separated. There's no marriage in heaven. So when you are here, have that in your mind. God forbid anyone in your family, you come out strong against it. Don't be partakers of other men's sins. Hello, sir. I get across to you. He said, Peter said, tell me, and he said, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out also. And the Bible says, she also fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. Thank God for the young men. Under to just carry them. And when they went to bury them together, said, lay together. Put them together. Can you imagine being buried in iniquity together? That will not be our portion, Jesus. Amen. And but look at the result. I can't read everything. But say, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. This is what must happen to the church. That's why we need to tell ourselves the truth. God is restoring the fear. Now the fear of God is clean. It's a reverential fear of his holiness. You don't want to do anything that is unrighteous in his presence. You fear him and so you depart from evil. Amen. That must return to the church. That's how we return to the church in the first early church. And the same thing is coming back again. The fear of the Lord must return and be paramount in his church in this season. Folks, we have changed seasons, though. There's been a change of level of righteousness. God is no more, he's not looking at, he's not winking. But it's a time of ignorance, God winked. There's no more ignorance, though. God has given us the ability to overcome sin. And is expecting a full return on his investment in us. We'll talk more about that later. Thank you. Let us walk in light while it is yet light. For the darkness cometh when no man can walk. May the Lord give us understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's bow and speak to the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Mommy. Oh. God is good. He's merciful. But in this new dispensation, God will judge iniquity. Let's pray God for mercy. Mercy, Lord. Hallelujah. Have mercy, Lord. Hey.
Give me the story of Abel and Cain. Of Abel and Cain. Give me the story of Abel and Cain. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process, not the word, God gives time. In process, 3 hours passed, and Sapphira came, and judgment did not come immediately. Question was that there was process of time. God gives space. It came to, why that word? It could have just jumped in process of time and just jumped to, and it came to pass that Cain brought. Why was process of time? Because God is a righteous God. And he always gives time. He always gives time. He always gives time. God always gives time. And we human beings think because God is long-suffering, we think he endures forever. We think nothing is happening. And then we continue in sin, supposing that grace forever will continue. The Bible says he suffereth long, but he doesn't suffer forever. And that was it, in process of time, because there was no reason. I'm a literature student. He can just jump and say, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground. But in the process of time is who God is. He always gives time. Because the God of the righteous, the God of the whole earth, he only does good. He does righteous. He does not do evil. And in the process of time, it came to pass, as it surely does always come to pass, that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also, in the process of time, also brought of the firstlings. You know when I get afraid the most? When God's been warning me about something, and it looks like nothing is happening to me. I run! Because I know that the stick don't bow. It's a serious thing. Let the righteous smite me. And a good child will be sensitive to the moods of his father and his mother. That's why that process of time is always there. If you're a praying person, every time you kneel before God, when he's not happy with you, you will know. You will know. When God is not happy with you, you will know. When your prayers are not going beyond the ceiling, you will know. Because my God is a righteous God. He will play your life for you in front of you. I will say, what about that sister Rhoda? What did you do to her? What are you praying here for? He will just be looking at you. If you know God, you know what I'm saying is true. But what happens is that we just shut that mouth up and we continue to do the prayers. The prayers that do not go beyond the ceiling. Now, see, I didn't have this word though. It came by tongues and interpretation. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect. The Lord had respect unto Abel. You see, this end time, when the glory comes, he will separate. Say two will be going. Which best union is two, husband and wife? One will be taken, the other will be left. Two will be lying on the bed. Hey, did he say so? One will be lying on the bed. Two men don't lie on the bed. In the way of our God, it is husband and woman lying on the bed. That is the way we know it. That is the way it will always be for us, for Africa. Amen. They cannot buy our soul. May they perish with their money. Amen. Husband and wife are lying on the bed. Man and woman are lying on the bed. That is the way he made it. One will be taken, the other will be left. And of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offerings. Next verse. But unto Cain. Everybody hear me. Unto Cain. This judgment is no man's judgment. It's God's judgment. Stop fighting your leaders. Fight yourself. If God's been speaking to you 25 years, rent your garments. Rent your heart and not your garments. And you believe you can bribe God, you are joking. If a word has been given to you and say you are a Barnabas and you think you can bribe God, you are joking. Those things happen because God wants you to change. And change is change. When you change, you don't need to tell anybody you change. It will be bear fruits. It will bear fruits. And see. And he had no respect. And Cain was very rough. Why was he very rough? Because let me tell you, in this season, one thing is going to happen. A lot of envy is going to happen. A lot of envy is going to happen. Because you will bring your own sacrifice. Like Abel. And you will bring your sacrifice like Cain. One will be accepted, the other one will not be accepted. And in Wawa Mabie, you will be angry. Why? Abel did what God said, and Cain did not do it. Let's go on. Brethren, I'm happy you know I have no notes. I'm happy you know that there was tongues and interpretation. I'm happy you know that this is the season. Yes. This is the season, this is the hour, this is the moment. The priests have the ark on their shoulders, and they're crossing the Jordan. The moment the last person, we don't know, crosses over the Jordan, they will enter into a new season called the season of harvest. And the prophets are beginning to prophesy it. That means it's a season of glory. The ingathering of all things. And precious truth. And once the glory comes, it begins to separate apart the wheat from the tears. Cain was a tear. Abel was a wheat. And Cain was very rough and his countenance fell. Next verse. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou rough? Why art thou rough? And why is thy countenance falling? Next verse. Let me quickly go. If thou do, everybody read it after me. If thou, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not, well, sin lieth at thy door. like unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Sin lieth at thy door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Move on to the next verse. Let me quickly see. And Cain talked with his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field, he did not take heed to the counsel of the Almighty God. To say, look, you have rule. Sin! In other words, in New Testament scripture, sin shall not have dominion over you. You have the power to rule over sin. What's that scripture? And he didn't take heed to it. And see, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. What did Abel do? Brethren, what did Abel do? Sometimes, stop asking yourself, can you must offend anybody? I've stopped asking it. Because you don't have to do anything to anybody before they're envious of you. You don't have to do anything for anybody before they want to kill you. You don't have to do anything for anybody before they don't think good of you. You don't have to do anything before everybody thinks, who does she think or he think he is? You don't have to do anything. Because of who you are. I remember somebody saying to me, sitting in front of me, brethren, this is real. It's Christian to Christian. Now, Axter, I've done everything to you. What have I done for you? She said, you have not done anything for me. It's only that the things in your hands prospers. The same thing in your hand that is in my hand prospers in your own hand, and it does not prosper in my hand. I said, have you? I didn't, brethren, this is gospel truth. I didn't get angry because I'm a mother. And I said to her, excuse me, darling, have you ever found out why the things in my hand prospers more, exact thing in my hand prospers more than yours? When it's the exact thing. She says, I know it. I said, why is envy? It's covetousness. I said, then why don't you do something about it? There's nobody I envy. There's nobody I covet after. Because you know why? I have dealt blows to envy and covetousness in my heart for the past 30 years since I have known God because of one scripture. There's nothing that anybody has that God has not given him. And if God has given that person, God can also give me the same. Hallelujah. So rather than be envious, I begin to thank God for what he has done for you and believe the same God will have mercy on me. As I was just coming along the way now, they just told me that one of my details, he had a baby son. I was just jumping. I said, Baba, thank you. I will just remember me. Oh. That is the heart. Rejoice. And then God will have mercy upon you. Brethren, there is no lie about this. We're in the hour. We're in the season of Ananias and Sapphira. And your heart will find you out. Brethren, I was just telling somebody. I said, if not for my heart, for the ceremony we just had, it could not have been glorious like that. I will tell you one reason why. Did I know there was going to be fuel scarcity? And if I wanted to showcase instead of looking for moderation, God, the Bible says, let the modesty of Christians be known to all men. Father, let my modesty be known to all men. Papa God, let my modesty be known to all men. Jehovah God, let my modesty be known to all men. You know, sometimes God even wants to showcase you. You are the one who says, Papa Joe, please help me. Just let my modesty be known to all men. only for Phil Scarcity to come. Who would have come? You would have set a feast. And nobody would have been able to come. But it's the heart of the righteous will always deliver them. Are you showcasing yourself or showcasing God? We have this big church. Why did we want to squeeze ourselves in a small, tiny place? So that my God's moderation can be known unto all men. So that God will be glorified. So that people won't say, Akilo dead, me body ekpere, I want Christian. Do you know that is part of the joy that everybody knew and felt because Jehovah came to tabernacle? Because of my God. Many of you did not believe when I said the seating could only take about 300. You thought I was joking. You couldn't even take only one section of this place. Why are you doing what you're doing? Are you an Abel? Or are you a Cain? Now let me tell you, Cain will always have a mark. The mark of Cain will always go. Everywhere you go, no favor. Doors are shut. You'll be a vagabond. Going around. You'll be wondering, God, why no blessings? Why no this thing? Everything hard. Hard. Everything dry. Because the mark of Cain is upon the person that's a king. But you can change. That's good news. You don't have to be Ananias. You don't have to be a Sapphira. You don't have to be a king. That's what I've come to tell you today. We have travailed in birth for you, that the doors of heaven be open unto you. Look at us. I speak under the authority of the Father of the house and say, look at us! And in the name of Jesus, under the authority of the said Father of this house, we pull you up that you may receive strength for your ankle bones. And every power of darkness of Cain upon your forehead be removed in the name of Jesus. Because the word says, whosoever sins we remit is remitted. And as one under authority, I remit every mark of Cain. Every in the name of Jesus. Every mark of Cain upon your life, upon your forehead. As a mother that travails. And as a father that beholds the face of God daily for his children. Be removed from your forehead in the name of Jesus. And a new season be upon you in Jesus' name. Wives, be careful. You know what I told Pastor Wale? I said if the wife was a good woman, Ananias could not have done it. Because it's not possible. I am a woman, I know. The devil always goes for the weak link. Because the husband will be looking for the wife's consent. Ask pastor about the say what, this cloth that you wore, these things, I don't know nothing. Ask my wife. What's this program? Ask my wife. All my own is I just pray and wear my cloth and I follow what they say. Because he has come to trust me. He didn't say, why are you moving us to Lagos? He knew there must be something inside of me that is saying, I don't want this. I want the moderation of Christ. That is a good sign. Wives, do your husband good. That is why that scripture is there. Wives, do your husbands only good and not evil. So women are the ones pushing their husband. Let me tell you something. If you are not careful, God may deliver that man from you. Father, let us pray. Make us sukala bashit. Rike sukele boshantana baba. Mercy, Lord. Mercy. Please, everybody, start crying. Maybe you don't understand what I just said. Marabako sote keboko popo sote. Mikarababo sote bakabopo le kasote le bakasote. Mirabako seke baba popo seke. Mercy, Jehovah God. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, ah, God. Connected with us, we come to ask for mercy. That the mercy that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel may speak triumph over every accusation of the evil one and over every mark of Cain. That, Lord, every untimely death may be banished from this household in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Pray that you will teach our women to walk in your way. Pray that you will teach our men not to be like Barnabas, throwing away their destiny, but that, Lord, together we'll be joint heirs of salvation, being royal diadems in the crown of our God, to the praise of God's glory, in Jesus' name. Pray for our seed, wherever they may be, the Lord, you will have mercy. That the seed of the righteous would indeed be blessed. God. God. Baba, eni peshe. Baba, wola raomo. Cain's death was a result, Lord God, of Adam and Eve's sin, O God. God, save our seed. Let us not cast away our young, O God, in the name of Jesus. We remit sins in the name of Jesus as one under authority, Lord. Saint, your services, you remit by the blood of the Lamb in the name of Jesus. Father, have mercy. As your son, Olubi Johnson, has found favor in your sight, help us to find favor in your sight. And Noah found great favor in the sight of the Lord. Mercy upon our seed. Mercy, Father. Let abundant life be our portion. Continue to choose life for our seed. Say everyone will live and not die. Live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living in the name of Jesus. Help us to eschew all evil. Work out our salvation with fear and trembling. To the praise of God's glory in Jesus.